Father, we're glad that you've given us this day. And Father, we're thankful that as stressful as the world is, Lord, we can truly find rest in the gospel. Help to encourage us to encourage each other to look to the cross. Lord, to help us guard our minds and hearts and tongues and attitudes and thoughts and feelings and everything again. Be subject to the gospel. Be subject to the cross of Christ. Be subject to your grace in our lives. And so, Lord, as we continue in this letter to the Hebrews tonight, Father, help us to see the reality of whose we are and to see what purpose we have here in this world. Because you've created us for your glory. You have made us a people of your own possession. And you have sacrificed your Son that your forgiveness would be sure. And you have given us his righteousness that our holiness is absolute. And so we thank you for setting us apart for you. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 13. We're not long from this letter, but there's some practical things that we want to look at and talk about. And in the sense that we get the apostolic writing, we need to realize that there's sometimes an overemphasis on certain things when we need to emphasize the text as it emphasizes whatever it's speaking of. So for sometimes we'll go to a letter, like I read the entire New Testament every day, minus the Gospels, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So not the Gospels, but all the letters, and Acts, minus Acts. All right, there we go. But all the letters, I've read them every day, and it doesn't take that long to read them all. And it's just been a blessing for me this week to saturate my mind with the instruction of the apostles, to saturate my mind with the teaching of Christ, with the doctrine of Christ. And I'll be talking about the doctrine of Christ, finishing last Sunday's message this coming Lord's Day, and helping us to see that it's important that we first read the Bible and eat the Word of God, and secondly, that we pay attention to not just the things that we like, but we also pay attention to the things that we don't particularly care for. And sometimes that is the pragmatism or the practical application or the instruction given to us by the Lord through the apostles' teaching. And so, for example, Hebrews 13 is just that. Though the gospel is certainly here and implied and referred to and alluded to and everything else, it has been taught exclusively and clearly over and over again for 12 chapters. There is a therefore here, and these therefores are important for our joy. We need to pay attention to that. We shouldn't listen to these things and say, oh, well, you know what, I'm loving the way I need to love, so, you know, I'm just going to give up. Well, of course we're not loving the way we need to love. That's why Christ's love for us is effectual to our righteousness. We get credit for his perfect love. We get credit for his perfect humanity. We get credit. We get to count Christ's absolute holiness as our own. So we then are set apart as he is set apart. We are holy as he is holy, which is the decree of God from the beginning. So in this brotherly love continuing, we see some instruction that we've gone through over the last few weeks. We've looked at contentment. We've seen all sorts of different things that we should be thinking of. But tonight I want to focus again, going from verse 5 down through the end, and we'll see how far we get tonight. But I want you to ask the question, you know, what in the world is your purpose? What is your purpose? See, I could easily take this particular topic and I could run into a self-help seminar. I could become a motivational speaker. I could even give you a spiritual, calling, make you think that God has got you doing something, going to call you to do something great and magnificent. But ultimately, the purpose of the believer is to give glory to God for his grace, is to expose God's glory, to expose him for who he is, by praising and thanking him for his grace. And this in and of itself, by itself, is the single ingredient of the assurance of our salvation, his grace, and is the single ingredient to our joy. It is the single ingredient to our contentment. Yet it is the one thing that we fight the hardest with, is living our lives in the simplicity of the grace of God rather than wanting to be more or have more or do more or have a better status or have a better station. And so many people who say that they're believers, they feed the garbage into the culture and they feed the garbage into themselves, and then we feed the garbage into each other, and the only thing that can come out of that which garbage has been put into is garbage. And beloved, the life that we have is garbage, except that we are alive in Christ, which is everything. So whether we do, whatever we do, whatever we make, whatever we attain, if the Lord wills, it is for His purposes, and most importantly, it is for the purposes of the assembly of the saints. Did you know that your career is so that you can be effective in your ministry for the body of Christ? That your gifts and talents are so that you can serve one another who are in the family of faith, in covenant together? That your wealth or lack thereof is an opportunity for you to give? So you see how backward our world is? You see how upside down even the church is? As I prayed this week, I realized just how improperly I pray so often. And how I try to lie to myself, and I know that I'm lying to myself, and so then I tell God I'm lying to myself, and then I tell God to forgive me for that, and then to establish in my heart a purity so that I may know that I can't hide from Him. You ever tried to hide from God what you really were thinking, and you don't want to say it in your mind or even with your mouth, but you think if I don't say it, I'll placate to God and I'll say what needs to be said? You ask for things in the right. Lord, give me this that I might do this. Knowing full well you just want what you're asking for. And as we get into the book of James, having listened to it and read it three times this week, it's interesting to see just how silly we are. A lot of times we feel like we don't know our purpose in life, and so we feel like we must go and be something more, and then we'll lie to ourselves and say, if I could just do this or accomplish this or go here, then I could serve the Lord in this way. That's a lie. It's a joke. We are serving the Lord where we are, and where we are is where God has called us to be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Otherwise, we would not have what God has given us. And our joy is always waning because we are spending more time worrying about self rather than brotherly affection. We're spending more time worrying about what we can do for ours and our own, me, myself, and I, even for the sake of, quote, for the Lord, instead of concerning ourselves with how we are to be established for the sake of someone else. And that's why Paul has these things here. That's why Paul talks about letting marriage be held in high honor, because it's all a picture of the gospel. It's all the church in and of itself. You realize the church in and of itself, we are the eternal relationships that shall never cease. We should be content. For God will never leave us, never, 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 never leave us nor forsake us. So we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, I want to think about that for a second. What can man do to me? Now, in the immediate context of this writing, there was a lot that men could do to the people who received the letter. They could take away their money. They could take away their property. They could take away their freedoms. They could take away their families. They could take away their lives. For the very sake of Christ, this was happening to these people. But not all of them. Just some of them. It was highly probable that they would lose some of those things by being found and being partakers in the faith. Yet, there was also some other things that man could do to them. Man could ridicule them. Man could ostracize them. Man could belittle them. Other people have done a very good job of what, in my day, growing up as a child, especially in the early 80s, you heard, don't give in to peer pressure, you know. And you see these little videos of these really over-the-top caricatures of drug dealers and, you know, bad people. Come on, little Johnny, steal the chewing gum. You know, when does that happen? Here, little Johnny, take this cocaine. Hey, little Johnny, you know. Drive off the cliff. I mean, silly stuff. That's not peer pressure. That's not the way it works. Most people are so self-confident that when somebody says, "Hey, I dare you," unless you're a Southerner, then you'd love the dare. But that's not peer pressure. Peer pressure is this unspoken expectation. Peer pressure, what man can do to us, is often unspoken. It's the fear of what they are thinking or what they are saying that we don't know. It's the fear of the fact that we don't fit in with others. And beloved, I think that's the benign reality. And it is benign in comparison to what these first century Christians were experiencing. But that is what we're going through today. We fear what others may think of us. Well, if I don't do this, and if I don't have this, and if I don't do this that's expected of me, then what will people say? If I don't become this, or if I don't serve this way, or if I don't engage in this with this attitude, what are people going to say? Who cares what people say? Now, surely we don't need to encourage each other to not bathe and brush our teeth, but is bathing and brushing teeth ultimate? Is it terminal? Is it glory? No. What is ultimate? Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. What is life about? For us, beloved, it is about Christ, His name, His glory, His purposes. But even in the answer to that, so many times in our culture, men, and I say humanity, men, women, other people have inadvertently done something to us. They've incited fear inside of our hearts and minds to think that if we are to be giving glory to God, that we must look a certain way, live a certain way, and there is some instruction on how we should live. Let's take that for what it is. We're not saying that you can just que sera, sera, carpe diem. No. There's a musical reference and then a philosophical reference. So there we go. No, it's not that. We know, but there are some who press that issue. There are some things that you must be. There are some things that you must accomplish. There are some things that you must become in order to give glory to God. Beloved, we give glory to God by the very fact that air is in our lungs and the Spirit of God is within us. The question is our joy full in the midst of it? And let's be honest, how much of the day is joyful? And if it is, it's really just temporary excitement, temporary entertainment, temporary freedom. Oh, I love that song. That's really good. I really enjoyed that conversation. Wow, that was a wonderful movie. I love that hamburger. I mean, when is our joy throughout our day truly centered in the cornerstone? And that's why this is written. Paul understood the suffering that was required of him, that I think greater than any man other than the God-man has ever experienced in this life. What being found in Christ, not his decision to be in Christ. It was not Paul's choice. It was God's loving choice. Paul suffered. This Sunday, I'll go into Philippians a little bit as I segue into the rest of my message from last week. And we will see that Paul counted all his suffering as glory. He says the same thing to the Corinthians, that the light momentary affliction prepared him for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. How? Because we look at that which is eternal. So you want to know your purpose in this life as a believer? That God is glorified in your salvation through His monergistic, sovereign, free, and divine gospel. And then our only other job is to rest by His power in the promise therein and then live intimately with others. So, beloved, in that way, do you realize that the teaching of Paul to the Hebrews, if you are not in covenant with the church body, you can't even apply chapter 13 to your lives. For some of us, it is not our choice. But for many, It is just what they do. Other things are more important. Beloved, man can do nothing to us. Humanity, others around us cannot accuse us before God. The enemy cannot accuse us before God. They cannot do anything. They could take our lives, but they cannot take eternal life. And so when we think about these things, and then we see verse 7, look at verse 7. Remember your leaders. Remember over in chapter 6, where Paul says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. There's some teaching going on there. There's some teaching and some instruction that this apostle, shepherd, elder is giving. And we see it over and over again in the writing of the apostles. We see the New Testament instruction. And then we see that the oversight of the body of Christ in its covenant assembly is given to the elders, to those who are called to teach, to give their lives up for the sake of oversight. To surrender their desires and their dreams. You see how weird it is in our culture when somebody says, yeah, I've been called to the ministry, and there's so many pictures and images that come into your mind. Oh, you're going to be a missionary? You're going to be an evangelist? You're going to be an apologist? You're going to be a preacher or a pastor or a teacher? What's your calling? Our calling is to give praise the glorious grace of God, and our calling is to be committed in a covenant relationship to the praise of His glorious grace together with others as we are taught and as we learn and as we teach others and as we engage in every aspect of life for the sake of the glory of God. James says that if we lack wisdom, we need only ask. And when we ask, and then we do that is opposite of what we have been shown, we are like a leaf tossed in the sea. We're called double-minded. And then James says, in his first introduction of his letter, we should expect to receive nothing from God. Yet we pray. See how sometimes we pray wrongly? Remember I talked about that? We pray wrongly because we're not doing the simple things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of unity that we've been called to do, and expect God to rearrange life and change the cosmos and reevaluate and recreate the molecules of our day so that we can be where we want to be rather than being restfully in His hands with His people. And the leaders of our culture are being accused by others and being pressed in this, quote, peer pressure of ministry to be something that the Bible doesn't tell them that they should be. And to do something that the Bible doesn't tell them that they should do. What does the Scripture teach us about the leaders of the church, the overseer under-shepherds? They are to speak the Word of God. They are to teach the church the Word of God. And as they learn and teach and grow and mature, they are to stay a half a step ahead of everybody else in the process, which is sometimes like a 30 seconds, not 30 years. So that as God teaches us, the elders, we are an example right before you to rest in the sufficiency of the gospel, to be disciplined to be in the Scripture. To look away from the temptations of the world. To not be shaken by what we think men can do to us. To not listen to the devil through the lips of well-meaning individuals who are looking out for our, quote, best interests. But to listen to the Scriptures through which we find Christ, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification. So the question now is, what are we supposed to do? Where is our purpose? Our purpose is found in the simplicity of being part of the body of Christ to the praise of His glorious grace. Remember your leaders. Remember your elders. The ones that spoke to you the Word of God. Think about, watch, and consider the outcome of their way of life. What is the outcome of the way of life of an elder to which you should look? Should it be the model of cultural perfectionism? No. It should be the model of resting faith. How is resting faith displayed? Through great trial, through stress, through tribulation, through fear, and through failure. We're not looking for a specific style and demeanor. We're looking, although those things are also required of elders, as we see, but we're looking for one who believes and rests in what they teach. We're looking for one who, when they say to you, rest, when they say to you, do not seek the world, when they say to you, hope in Christ alone, when they say to you, walk away, it's because they too have shown you that they've had those same struggles. I've come to learn in over two decades now of ministry that the more candid I am about my real humanity, the more effective my teaching is. Because I don't have to put on airs. I don't have to pretend like I'm not struggling with my prayer life. I don't have to pretend like I don't deal with anger or fear or hopelessness or worry or doubt. But we find the answers to these things in the Scripture. So we're to imitate those who teach us, who are growing also by the grace of God, that it's not just as we see Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who has gone before us through the holy places, through which we have access to God the Father. We look to them and we look to those prior to him who have been the pillars of the faith. We look to Abram and Abraham and Moses and others who believed by the grace of God and were carried through great trial and great failure and great doubt and great fear triumphantly in the hand of God by grace. And so we look to Christ and then we look to one another, and by all means we should be able to look to our spiritual teachers who are also walking through the same flames and the same deserts and the same valleys, and find that the mountaintops are not what the world offers, but the mountaintop is the centerpiece of hope, who is Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is so counterintuitive to our world. It's counterintuitive to our world in every aspect of life. And some people would they'd just rather not read this. They'd rather not hear these things. And the next question that usually comes to me when I have conversations like this with myself or with others is, yeah, but, you know, the yeah buts really drive me crazy. Hypotheticals drive me crazy, and rebuttals drive me crazy when we are talking about the gospel. But yet, there are sometimes there, aren't they? And so the yeah buts are also opportunities for us to engage and talk, and we don't put them out of our mouths if they're truly in our hearts. If we're truly looking to seek the truth, it's not that we can't ask or say or wonder or ponder, but we must rest in the sufficiency of the gospel and listen to the power. We've already gone through it. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what's not going to be the same? You and me. You know what's not going to be the same? The world in which we live. The weather, the finances, the value of the dollar, our health, our focus, our minds, our bodies. None of this is going to be the same, but Christ is the same. So if we want to maintain a sense of purpose that establishes and transcends all that could ever be, then we need to remember. We need to remember that it's all about Christ. That Christ, as we've seen throughout this entire letter, is the fullness of all that God is. The radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, who upholds the universe by the word of His power. If Christ upholds the universe by His will, can He not uphold our lives? Can He not walk us through the shadow of doubt and stress and fear of men? Can He not walk us through? Now, yeah, we could parse out a few things with this text in verse 8. You know, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's eternally the God. He's the God of creation. We could talk about Him being the same today. He is the God who is Savior. He is Messiah. He is the Christ. That's redundant. It's the same word. And He is the same forever. We are looking to the day of glory when the kingdom of heaven will be revealed and fulfilled ultimately and terminally forevermore. And of course, these things are true, but I think there is a simple and subtle pragmatism to this gospel truth here, is that we don't have to worry about all the wisdom of the world. And verse 9 gives us that instruction, do not be led away. See, Christ is the same. He never changes. The doctrines of Christ never change. The teaching of Christ never changes. The people of Christ will never change in their relationship with Him. We will never see any of the elect be snatched away. But what will change is our perception. What will change is the temptation. What will change is how we interact together in the world. So the Word of God does not change, for the living Word is Christ. And His words are forevermore. And so when the leaders of the church, when the spiritual teachers, the servants of the church who teach, they teach the same Christ who never changes. They teach the same instruction. They teach the same gospel, and it never should change. Because when it does, it leads us away. Now, this ultimately is dealing with doctrine, strange teachings. But what's the command? Do not be led away by diverse teachings and strange teachings. Do not apostate. Well, remember your leaders who taught you the Word of God. Look at them, follow them, and remember, Christ is the same. He never changes. I find it often that fickleness is probably one of my biggest triggers. And I can't say really what it triggers, but it triggers frustration, ultimately. And frustration for me always ends in hopelessness. There might be some anger, some bitterness, some personal self-pity, but it always ends in hopelessness. Not for myself, but for those who are fickle. Because if God has called, and then God has not called, then who's the liar? Us or God? If one day we see Christ and the next day we don't, who's the liar? It's not God. Beloved, we don't measure our lives and our decisions based on our emotional state and our happiness. We need to be making wise decisions through the collective counsel of the body. We need to be making wise decisions through prayer. We need to be making wise decisions through the instruction of the Word. And most of all, we need to be making wise decisions through the centerpiece of our soul, who is our wisdom, and His name is Jesus. If we make a decision outside of that, we are disobeying God. Thankfully, it will not end in our condemnation. But beloved, I've been lost in the desert with no cell phone service and no GPS. It is not a happy time. And by the mercy of God, we ended up back on earth. Let us hold fast to the same Christ and not be led astray. Let us hold fast and not be moved off of our rock. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now, right here at the end of this, there's a particular context in which Paul is teaching, and that is people who think that certain ceremonial things, and specifically ceremonial foods, give them more spiritual oomph. For example, like even the Lord's table, representative of a time of intimacy with the Lord and His 11, and then a remembrance, a memorial for us to experience together, the reminder of Christ's body and blood shed. yet there is nothing spiritual or supernatural about that practice. There's nothing spiritual or supernatural about a particular type of praying, a particular type of clothing, a particular type of Bible, a particular language. So we don't need to be consumed by these things. Our heart should be strengthened by grace. Our soul should be strengthened by grace. Our head should be strengthened by grace. Our body should be strengthened by grace. Not spirituality. Not worldliness, for sure. In the context here, we don't need to worry about all the spiritual sense in which the Jews practiced their religion. For it was a shadow done over and finished. It's finished. Why would we play shadow puppets when the truth stood before us in Christ? And then Paul elaborates on all of this with Semitic language and expressions that the hearers would understand very clearly. Let's hear it, and then we'll talk about it as we have time in the next few minutes. He says, "Do not be led astray, verse 9, by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So, verse 12, the point of all this, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify, to set apart, to make holy the people through his own blood." And in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us go outside the camp to him, and let us bear the reproach that he endured. For here, and I'll pick up some of these other verses next week, but this one for sure is going to be our closing thought. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." We seek the city that is to come. He's just explaining again what he said in the comparison between Sinai and Zion, between the law and life and grace, between death and eternity. And beloved, when we live our lives apart from this, apart from this discipline, apart from this hope, apart from this joy, we indeed are neglecting to share Christ. Keep reading. "Through him," verse 15, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise," not a sacrifice of animals, not a sacrifice of life, not a sacrifice of things, not a sacrifice of practices, but of praise to God. That is, what does that mean? That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. "And then do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So you see this instruction. We are not here to progress in this world. We are here to progress in grace. We are here to rest in our eternal home. And so without one another, without constant gospel teaching and reminding and intimacy, we will all just, whether it's doctrinal craziness or worldly craziness or temptation craziness or just depression or despair, we will fall away to a pothole and wonder how we got there. So, beloved, while we are able, let's just take full advantage of all that God has given us together. That Christ has given his life so that we are his righteousness. and that His body together as a people are to simply find their purpose in Him. Let this life be worthy of all praise to the name of Christ through which we live. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray for this teaching. I pray for my own heart and mind to be truly set free from just being inundated by the fodder of this world, the fodder of my own thoughts. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here with us tonight, those who are watching, those who will see later in the week. Father, I pray that we all would come to a place of true unity. We have that in the gospel. Help us to have that in our lives. Help us to have true intimacy in the gospel in our lives. Help us to care for one another, not be busybodies, but be encouragers, to offer wisdom, to be there to hold each other up in the times of despair, and to labor for one another in fasting and praying when we know that someone among us is hurting, weary, or weeping. And Father, when one rejoices, let us all rejoice. It is strange to our humanity to find joy in the midst of sorrow and praises in the midst of weeping. But Lord, that's what Your word shows us. Because we are not of the world, and the world and everything in it is passing away for Your name's sake. And the only thing that will remain are all of those who are in Christ. Let these relationships be true because of Him. For He has given His life for His people. Let us live our lives for one another and thus for You. And we pray this in His name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, church.